Okay. So bear with me. We're going to get started. You know how I am. I start out slow and then I get hot. So I actually asked Sean if I could share today. He's always asking me to share, and I'm always like, you do it this morning. You do it. But I've had something on my heart that I just want to share. I believe it's a prophetic word in some ways, but I want to share about the idea that right now we are in a day of plunder for the kingdom of God. His armies are plundering the earth, and it is a day of victory in the house of the Lord, and it's something that I feel like the church, we need to open our eyes and begin to see the greatness of God in our midst. In saying that, I feel like there's places in our hearts that we all are like, yes, amen, I'm there. But there is this nagging grating that has always been on the backside of our minds of, we have this impending calamity. Some of it is eschatology that we've had delivered to us that we believe in. And I don't, wherever, there's different views of, well, let me share this first of all, because some people don't realize that there's many different views of eschatology. None of them are actually foolproof that you can share it with a solid biblical, that there's no holes in it. So in sharing that, we need to look at eschatology with a different view of something that's so solid. But regardless of how you believe, we need to recognize the power and might of God. And I've been mulling over this word might and mighty. And it's a term that's used to describe God over and over and over in the Bible. And it means impressive strength. It's this extreme power. And so as I've been thinking about it, and you begin to look at the nations, you begin to look at the things that happen, and you're saying, are we seeing the mightiness of God? Is that impressed in our minds? Do we understand what that means? Do we really have a deep-seated conviction that we serve a God that's so mighty that he can part Red Seas? We've heard the stories, but is there a place in our heart that's seated in that place? And I believe some of it, like again, has been our eschatology. We're sort of bearing up against this impending calamity. Others, it's the news media. It's this idea that things are getting worse and worse, which is not true. And this is the fallacy that I want to talk about in this particular portion. This is what I'm talking about all day. But I just wanted to unfold this, that we are living in the greatest hour of history in the entire world right now. The greatest hour of history. Let me read some of the things. We are living in an age of... hold on, I got the whole list. Global poverty is in a decline. It's less than it's ever been in history. Life expectancy is rising. Child mortality is down. Safe childbirth, teen pregnancy is down. Long-term homicide rates worldwide are down, including America. Violent crime is down. And these are just a few. There were long, long lists, but these were just a few of the things that are happening. And we are always we have this view, like I just talked to somebody the other day and they said, oh, darkness is getting darker and, you know, evil's being called good and good's being called evil, which we make that as if the world is getting darker, and it's not. It's actually getting brighter. And as I was looking at this, I actually read an article from a completely secular organization that began to challenge this and say, this is really sad that the world, like, people are ignorant to what's going on in the world today. And the fact that it sets up what they said, this was a secular organization, a government organization that had done some of the studies on these different worldwide, the state of the world. And they said, this is a sad state because what they're doing is because they're defining the future by a negative perspective. They don't have hope to see what's happening in the future. And they weren't even talking about God, the hope that we have seated in Jesus. And so I want to talk because I think the church has a mentality like this, and it grates against, because every time we stand and we declare God is good and his loving kindness endures forever, there is still this place of impending calamity that we're bearing up against, and it's a contradiction in our minds, and we can't fully give our hearts to the greatness and trusting in the beauty and loving kindness of God, that he loves people and he's about the earth and he's making wrong things right, that Jesus came on the scene and he's making wrong things right in the name. Nations. He's a God of the nations. He's mighty and all powerful in everything we do. And this is the God that we serve. Okay, I want to read something else that's pretty exciting. Can you give me my coffee cup? It's easier. I don't have to undo this. It's got water in it. This morning, I was so trying to get out the door. I left this on my car and drove like 5 miles down the street. And I was like, oh, my cup is on the hood of my car. It didn't fall, and it's here and well. Okay, so going from there, I want to go to the next thing. So we have all these lists of how the world's getting better. And I'm saying, guys, when we talk about it getting better, we don't even understand what was going on in the days of Rome and different things. That's what I'm saying, is we sort of have gone from this American Christianity, and then we're thinking, oh, like all hell's breaking loose and things are bad. It was bad in Rome. Like, the sexual perversion was much higher than what we're facing today, and we think it's really bad. And that's what I'm saying. We've got this view that it's a misunderstanding. It's not true. It's a myth, and I believe that myth lays a shadow on what we know to be true about God, and that's why I think it's important to bring the truth out. Okay, so then let's go to the next. Did anybody see the Harvard article about Christianity Today? No. So a new Harvard research says U.S. Christianity is not shrinking but growing stronger. And so it says, meanwhile, listen to this statement. It says, meanwhile, a widespread decline in church going and religious affiliation had contributed to a growing anxiety among conservative believers. Statements like this are uttered with such confidence and frequency that most Americans accept them as uncontested truisms. This one emerged just this month in The Atlantic, and it was a piece done on Vice President Mike Pence. And then it says, religious faith in America is going the way of the yellow pages and travel maps we keep hearing. It's just a matter of time until Christianity's total and happy extinction chortle the cultural elites. Is this true? Is church going and religious adherence really in widespread decline? So much so that conservatives, believers suffer growing anxiety? And this is how they answered it. Two words: absolutely not. This is a completely secular organization. It was the Indiana University and Harvard University did these studies. And so they began to question the secularization thesis of America. And I'm not going to read the whole article. You should get it. It's really stunning, because all of the things that we've been hearing for so many years, and again, where are these ideas coming from? It says the United States clearly stands out as exceptional, and this exceptionalism has not been decreasing over time. 1/3 of Americans hold the Bible as the actual word of God. And it's basically, if you read the whole article, it's saying that we stand out, that religion is alive and well, and not religion, belief in Jesus, because it begins to differentiate, and it says that the mainline churches are dying daily, and that's what we keep hearing the statistics on. But vibrant faith that believes in Jesus is growing rapidly in America. And it's changing the way what we look in the nations. It's changing the way the nations look at us. And so these are the things that we've believed lies, and they shadow how we posture ourselves. How, when we're believing in our life, I'm saying we've been told we know up here that God is great and he loves us. But it's something that constantly grates at that and begins to say, because you look and you're thinking, oh my gosh, the nations are like falling apart. You know, the world's falling apart. We're hearing this declared daily. And it's really the enemy beginning to lie to you and to speak against the greatness and the power of this living God that brought his son to die for the world. the entire world, and he loves them, and he's not left them, and he's not leaving them without help and aid, and he's feeding people. All the things, that social things, the democracies are growing in the world, which that means nations that have democratic governments have women's rights. You know what I'm saying? They're much more civil, and godliness begins to prevail. You have healthy homes and different things like that. He's about this and doing great things in our midst. And so I just want to settle that with everybody so that we can know that God, the world's not getting ready to go to hell, that God is still on his throne. And regardless of your eschatology, in this hour, we are living in a day of visitation that is going on. And we've been hearing testimonies. Sean's had people come up week after week testifying of what God's doing in their life. And I want Kathy to come up right now and share. I'm telling you, God is visiting his people in this hour, and we need to open our eyes and begin to pray bold prayers.
So I hope the crying doesn't happen, but if it does... Yes, it does. So Stuart and I have four awesome children. They're 35, 36, 39, and 40. And they were raised Christian. And one of them, two girls and two boys, the youngest of boys, one of the girls has always held on to Jesus. The other, no. And the boys, you know, as they became teenagers, they just sort of walked away. One of them always believed in Jesus, just didn't live accordingly, and the other one believed in a God but had rejected Jesus totally. And he was the boy who, well, he is the boy who's at the encounter right now. And he was the boy who, when Stuart and I worked at, worked at St. Basil's for the Youth Encounter weekends. He was the boy who would take the applications and he would shove them in the high school, Pelham High School lockers for kids, and just always talking about Jesus. And Stuart reminded me that when he taught at, when he worked at a place in Salisbury Beach and we lived there for the summer, Stuart would pick him up and he'd have his little Bible open, his little New Testament open, reading vociferously. And so this last year, and you know, it's a delicate balance because you want to speak life into your kids, but you don't want to push them. You want them to come to the Lord because you don't want them to reject because mom and dad are saying. So it's really delicate balance when they're adults. And so he went to a little Baptist school in Pelham Crossroads, and his teacher, when he was four, asked him to paint her house because he's a painter. So he went there. She was playing Christian music. Then he gets the big job over at Crossroads Church, which is a massive place. And he was there painting. The pastor asked him a couple of things. He worked with a friend of his who comes here. And little by little, Jesus started to take the walls down. And a couple of weeks ago, I was talking to his other brother, who has also come to the Lord, who should be in any minute, who said it was okay if I was talking about him when he came in. He said something about being going to Jesus, and I said, no, because I think he's just going to church now for community because he has the kids. And he said, oh, that's not what he said to me, Mom. So, and that is true. He's really now just all about Jesus. When he comes over, he just asks us, what does the Bible say about this? What should I do about this? How should this be? And then the other one had a few issues a little while ago and said to me, Mom, I have got to start basing my life on Jesus. I've got to do what God wants me to do. And I didn't bring it up, but I just wanted to say that Stuart and I have been pounding heaven for 15 or 20 years. And on my makeup mirror, I have had this sign that said, it's Job 9:4, where it says, his wisdom is vast. He moves mountains without their knowing it. And I would say to Stuart, these are mountains. The Lord will move them. I don't care what it looks like. It can look terrible, and it did. Trust me, our lives have been shattered. And I don't, I, I don't care what it says. He promises to 1,000 generations. And we have one more very large mountain. And I know it will happen. And so thank you, Jesus. And just let me also say, I've always loved the Lord, but there is a thing in me now where it's like I'm in a new dimension, and I just am so grateful to the Lord for what he's done for my boys. I just can't praise him enough or talk about it enough that he is the king, and he is so sweet.
Can we pray for 1 second? There's right now in the encounter, those that have been to an encounter know that this is the Fresh Fire Holy Spirit session and Harvest Vision session. These are instrumental. These guys had a marathon day yesterday and are being incredibly touched by the Lord, but today is very significant where they encounter the living God in a fresh way. So pray together for a moment, real quick, that they experience fresh baptisms of the Holy Ghost. Come on, fresh fire. We believe that when the church prays, God moves. Come on, let's pray for a moment. Let's pray for a moment. Father, we thank you that you are ruling from heaven. Your kingdom is extending. We thank you for Jesus, that you sit on an unshakable throne and you are the baptizer in the Holy Spirit. Jesus, you are the baptizer. And I pray right now that you release fresh baptisms on those men in that still building, in that little manger over there. Release fire in the name of Jesus. Fresh power of the Holy Ghost. I pray that you release your glory, your transformational glory. May these men encounter your beauty, your strength, your reality. May they be forever changed by the spirit of burning, by the spirit of Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, right now that you pour out your spirit in greater measures. Do exceedingly, abundantly more than what we could ask for, think of, or imagine. Wreck their lives with the Holy Ghost. Overtake them, overshadow them, empower them, embolden them, deliver them, set them free, and infuse them, God, with vision for the kingdom, vision for the gospel. I pray that you consecrate them to your name and to your kingdom and to your work, to your church, in the name of Jesus. Father, pour out your spirit on them now. We as the church agree in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.
Amen. Amen. So, that it's so powerful. This is what I'm saying. It's a day God is visiting his people. I'm so excited for what's around us. But in saying this, and we begin to seat God in that place on the throne over the world, and you can see him there. But then we have things that are happening in our own life, and we're saying, but what about me? And there's things that, you know, you're doing everything right, and then you come to this place, you know, you've served the Lord, you're being faithful, and you're saying, God, I know you're faithful to me, but there's things in my life that are speaking against that. And I want to read in 2 Chronicles a story about Jehoshaphat. Now, when this is when the Moab and Ammon come against him, but at this point, Jehoshaphat was coming from that place. He was in a place of victory. He was serving the Lord. He had taken down altars. He was doing all the right things. And then all of a sudden, it says, after this, the Moabites and Ammonites with some of the Munammonites came to make war on Jehoshaphat. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, a vast army is coming against you from Edom, from the other side of the sea. It is already in Hazan Tamar. Alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for Judah. The people of Judah came together to seek him, to seek help from the Lord. And so he was alarmed and he was surprised. And there's times in our lives that as we're talking about this, and as I, you know, I'm saying, you know, this is a day of victory of heaven, and all the things that we've heard and lies that have been told about God, he's alive and well in the earth. And not only saying that metaphorically, it's reality. There are things that wrong things have been made right in reality. Lives are better now than they've ever been for people because God loves people. But he loves you personally. And so this God of the heavens that rules and sits and does whatever he pleases from his throne, he looks down and he sees you. And there's times that we look and we say, but God, it's not but I have all these big issues. And all of a sudden, there's an army coming in and invading that peace in our hearts. And it's beginning to speak against the provision of God. It's speaking against the answered prayers of God. For years, 15 years, you stand and believe God. And everything around you is beginning. You're saying, it's looking worse and worse and worse. And it's speaking against the knowledge of God. And this is what happened to Jehoshaphat, is these armies came in and he's saying, look what's going on. And so right now I want to talk about posture. As we're living in this day of mightiness and plunder, how do we posture our hearts? And especially how do we posture them when things are speaking against that in our lives? When we're not seeing the victory and we're saying, well, what about me? And I know we've had testimonies coming up here week after week sharing about the power of God in people's lives. And other people are saying, well, what about me? Nothing in my life is speaking that. I don't have that testimony right now. I'm in the middle of a fight and I'm hearing these armies coming against the vision of God for my life and my destiny. What about me? So let's read what Jehoshaphat did, because this is the posture. He begins to, so it says, the people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. And then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem at the temple of the Lord and in front of the new courtyard and said, O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nation. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you. O our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? And that's a significant verse, because when it says Abraham, your friend, we are of the seed of Abraham. We are grafted in through Christ into the promises that were given to Abraham. There are our promises. And so we are a friend of God through Abraham and through Jesus and what he did on the cross. They have lived in it and have built in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, if calamity comes upon us, whether the sword or judgment or plague or famine, we will stand in your presence before this temple that bears your name and will cry out to you in our distress, and you will hear us and save us. And so there is this posture that we're beginning to see, that when we come to these places in life that begin to speak against the greatness of God, that we come and we begin to declare the praises of God and declare his mightiness and say, God, you know. You're the God of heaven. We don't have power without you. We cry out to him and his name in our distress, and he'll hear us. And he declares this to him. He says, you will hear us. And we can be assured that God hears us in our place of trial. But now here are men from Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whose territory you would not allow Israel to invade. And then we skip down. It says, see how they are repaying us by coming to drive us out of the possession you gave us as an inheritance. Oh, our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power. I love this. It says, for we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. And so you see a posture of him coming and he's saying, we don't know what to do. I don't have an answer. How many of you, your back's against the wall and you don't have an answer? You don't have an answer. It's bigger than you. When we're praying for our kids, it's bigger than us. We can't make them love Jesus more. When our provision is at stake, there's nothing we can do. We can strive and work, but there's at the end of the day, God has to open a door for us. He has to make a way for us. And so by standing with this posture, there's this place of taking all those places of anxiety and worry, those things that cause us to walk in a place of unrest and lacking the peace and the shalom of God that reigns deeply in our hearts. And this is why I wanted to unfold the myth of God not being faithful even in the nations. Because when we know that he's faithful even in the nations, even to the heathens, the people that aren't even in relationship, his loving kindness is being poured out upon them, even now as we speak. How much greater for those who are sons and daughters of the Most High will he not answer? Hear your trial and answer from heaven. But there is a posture that we keep, that we begin to pull all these things up and we come with open hands and say, God, here, I don't have answers for these. and we offer them to the Lord, and we begin to declare his praises and his mightiness, and we begin to sing the glories of God. And this is why right now I'm all about saying we need to be praising and declaring God. It's not a day of this meditative, like asking God to change our hearts, where he's always changing us. We're always in a day of transformation, but there's a visitation of the Lord upon us, and we must declare his victory and understand and recognize the hour of the visitation. We must come into that understanding and knowledge, lest we miss it and it pass. And that, a lot of people are like, oh, well, God's so loving and merciful, we couldn't miss it. Well, you know, in the New Testament, in Luke, when Jesus came, that's exactly what happened. Let's move. Well, hold on. Let me make sure I'm finished with Jehoshaphat. Before I move ahead, I want to get to. Okay, so let's read on. We're in 2 Chronicles 20, verse 13 now. So he says, our eyes are upon you, and all the men of Judah with their wives and children, the whole families and little ones, stood there before the Lord. Come on. How powerful is that? The whole family stood before the Lord. So we pulled them together and said, God's going to answer from heaven. Let's stand here together and believe in the mightiness of God. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehiel, son of Zechariah, the son of Benani, the son of Jael, the son of the generations. And he said, listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, march down against them. They will climb up by the pass of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the gorge in the desert. You will not have to fight this battle. Take up your position, stand firm, and see the deliverance the Lord will give you. O Judah and Jerusalem, do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out to face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you. So there's this place of humility, and there's this place of bravery and courage where God speaks to you and says, don't be discouraged. I've got this. But then they had to get up, and they had to walk out and obey the word of the Lord and stand in a place of courage and bravery to see the hand of the Lord begin to move. So powerful. Oh. Okay, and then this is the next. It says, Jehoshaphat bowed down his face to the ground, and all the people of Judah and Jerusalem fell down in worship before the Lord. Then some Levites and other people stood up and praised the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. Come on, sometimes you just have to shout. And so when we're in this place of victory and understanding and things are coming against us, there's a time that you just have to shout. And I remember times in my life when I would get in my car and I'd just begin to shout out and declare the glories of God. And some of you know my story, but I was an orphan in some ways. And when I came to New England, I came alone. It was me and Jesus. And we were here. And there were times that I was afraid. There were times that I didn't have what I thought was provision. And I would begin to cry out to the Lord and God would provide. There was a time when we had the internship. When I was reading this, I was remembering we were crazy back in the day when we started Youth Storm. We loved Jesus, and we were really unwise in a lot of ways because we had so much youthful zeal. But we started this internship in our house because we were like, oh, we don't have anything. Everything we have is yours, Lord. Whatever it is, just spend our lives. Take all our resources. So we had this big house. So we're like, we're going to raise people up for the kingdom. We'll use our basement and our garage. And so we stacked out the house with like 9 people. And a pastor got mad at us during this. And so he called the city and said, they're running this really unsafe house and everything. And it really wasn't that unsafe. It was slightly unwise, but he was saying there's holes in the walls. It sounded like a ghetto like house. And I mean, we have a house in Windham. It's not a ghetto. But so the police and the fire department show up. And, you know, they want to come in and see it. And of course, we don't know better. So we're like, sure, come in. And I remember they're like walking through the house and there's this pending calamity upon us. And I run into the room and I get on my face and I'm like, Jesus. And I'm like, God of heaven, answer. And I just begin to cry out to the Lord in a loud voice on my knees as they're like going through and they're accusing. It was horrible. And do you know, within that week, we had a check in the mail for $110,000, $200,000. To go buy a house for an internship. Come on, Jesus. Come on, Jesus. And so, so I'm just sharing that to encourage you. God sees and he'll answer from heaven if we'll posture our hearts in that place. And even when everything is screaming against it, you begin to declare that God is faithful, that his loving kindness endures forever. Praise him for his mightiness, because he is the God in heaven that sees. And he is the one that has my answer. And you begin to set your face as a flint towards heaven. And you look for the hand of God to come. And you don't look to the right and you don't look to the left. You set your face in the face of God. And you say, God, I have no answer. You're my only answer. I'm looking for that answer to come. And I am telling you, it is that posture that you will see God begin to deliver you in greatness. We can't like just kind of mamby-pamby go, oh, it's not working and God doesn't care about me. That's what the enemy wants from you. But he wants us to posture our hearts in faith and know he is a mighty living God and he loves you. He loves you. He sent his son to die for you that he could have a relationship and he could know you so intimately and you could know him. And in that place, you will find provision for all things in life, emotional provision, financial provision. It's all wrapped up in him, but we have to posture ourselves in that place of worship before him and strip away the things that the world says, oh, he's not faithful. Oh, yeah, metaphorically, you know, he's going to come and take us to heaven and then we're going to all have victory. That is not the case. We will have ultimate victory in heaven. Yes, our life, it doesn't, if we die, it doesn't matter, because we're just stepping from life into life. We're stepping from this destiny into our final destiny of glory, of living with him for eternity. But in the meantime, he's using us as vessels to glorify his name, to bring about his glory in the earth so that people can see that that is the God of heaven. We serve the God of heaven. He is going to come and answer, and people will look and say, what is going on? What happened? What happened to the Lebrecks? God showed up and was faithful. And you know, I want to say that going back to that first article I read, you know how we always hear if kids are leaving and if we don't get them by 25? It's not a true statement. Did you know that? It's not true. No, it's real, which I think is a big deal, because everybody thinks that you're sort of living in anxiety and panic, like, oh my God, if we don't get the youth today, we're like really in trouble. God is faithful from generation to generation. And the only kids that have left the church are the ones that were in families that weren't serving the Lord. And if it didn't matter to the parents, it doesn't matter to the kids. But all the families that have loved Jesus in all of our brokenness, and we know we could screw our kids up so bad if it wasn't for Jesus, right? I mean, come on. We're raising kids and not knowing what we're doing, and we're just doing our best and saying, Jesus, come. And he's faithful. And he's faithful, and generationally he keeps his covenants from generation to generation. And you stand and believe him in that place. And you can trust him with your children. And I'm saying statistically it's true that if you serve God with everything, your kids will serve God with everything. And that means even if we mess it up. Because in serving God, we hurt our kids. We do it. We're doing our best, people. But Jesus loves us. He loves us, and he wants to show himself mighty. Ah, this is good. Okay, so early in the morning, they left for the desert of Tekoa. As they set out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, listen to me, Judah and people of Jerusalem. Have faith in the Lord your God, and you will be upheld. Have faith in his prophets, and you will be successful. After consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and praise him for the splendor of his holiness as they went out ahead of the army, saying, give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever. He loves you. You are loved by the Father. He loves you. He has not forgotten you. Every promise that he gave, he is going to be faithful to bring about. You can know that with certainty in your heart. And you stand in that place and know that today is an hour of visitation. Now let's move to Luke 19. verse 37, it says, when he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in a loud voice for the miracles that they had seen. And this is what they say, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, teacher, rebuke your disciples. I tell you, he replied, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. That's happened to me before. John, rebuke your wife. She needs to keep quiet. But you should have answered, the stones will cry out if she doesn't. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace. But now it is hidden from your eyes, and the days will come. And he begins to prophesy, the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, and you, the children within your walls, they will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. And God is, his graciousness and mercy is so extensive. His long suffering is so extensive. So this isn't this, you know, if I don't do it right, this performance thing, if I don't get it right, you know, things are going to, but I'm wanting you to recognize that there is a visitation of the Lord today. And we cannot be like the Pharisees that reject it. And we can't be like the disinterested in the crowd that just didn't care. We need to recognize that the Lord is here and he's drawn himself near to answer your desires. There are times and season epics in heaven that he pours out. And I remember in the 90s, there was an outpouring of the Lord. And each of those outpourings is given for a purpose and a time and a season. But I am telling you, we're in one of those times again. Open our eyes and recognize. Begin to pray the bold prayers because heaven is near right now. And I don't care what circumstance in your life, I want you to come before him and say, God, my eyes are on you. Come and answer from heaven. Let me see the glories of God. And I promise you, you'll be a testimony to the whole region around you. There is a place of humility and braveness that we have to come to, coming before the Lord, knowing that it's all about him. But I want to encourage you today and recognize that he's near to us today. These testimonies are coming forth one after the other, one after the other. I've heard so many people, I've been praying for 20 years, I've been praying for 30 years, and God has just delivered. So stir yourselves up in your most holy faith and begin to set your eyes and fix them on heaven because God is drawing near to answer the cries of your heart. And that means coming in that place of humility, willingness to be transformed, all of us coming and saying, God, change me, because every trial is in your life to change you. God's going to deliver, but in the midst of it, he's going to build things in you. He's going to build you up. He's going to change and transform you into his likeness. He uses everything that the enemy wants to destroy you with for good. Even when it's hard. Even when it's hard. We don't define our lives by comfort and by the American dream of if everything's going well, then Jesus is blessing me. That is not true. His presence in your life is what blesses you. The fact that he stands with you in every single trial, every single report that you get that is scary and I have no answers and I can't change this. He's with you in that trial. That is blessing and that is victory. The fact that we are sons and daughters with a Father in heaven that loves us and stands with us in every trial and brings victory and deliverance in our hearts to know him more. And sometimes he brings healing, and sometimes he brings us home. But either way, it's victory. Come on. I mean, Paul was saying, you know, I'd like to go, but I have need to stay. But he was longing for heaven. We need to be a people who long for heaven and long so much for it that we're willing to sacrifice our lives here on earth and our conveniences to see it happen on earth. To let heaven come on earth because we're willing to lay our lives before God and say, use us. Make a miracle happen in my life, God. You know what that means when you ask that? I want to see miracles, Jesus. it means that you're going to be put in a place where you need a miracle. Right? You don't get miracles unless you need miracles. So pray those bold prayers and know that God will certainly answer. And when you come up face to face with the trial that looks like, oh my God, what am I going to do? Then you look to heaven and you say, Father, my eyes are on you because you're the God who answers. So let's just take a few moments, and I just want you to meditate on this. And if that's you, if you're in a place of trial, I ask you to look at what Jehoshaphat did. And today I ask that you would come to the altar and bring your trial, bring your anxiety, your place of mistrust, those things that have spoken against the glory of God, and come and bring them to the Lord. Lift them before him and begin to declare his praises. And let people stand with you in that place and pray and worship and glorify the living God. Whatever, it doesn't matter how big or small it is, if it's anything in your life that has spoken against the provision and power of God, I want you to bring it to the altar today. And know that, God, we are in a season of provision. He's going to answer. He's always been faithful, but I'm telling you, there is a nearness right now. Heaven is so near. Stir your faith. Ask for the big prayers. Ask of me, and I'll give you the nations, he says.